sure we got everything lined up. Okay. Well, we ended last Wednesday looking at the last two letters to the churches, specifically of Philadelphia and Laodicea. And we noted that these two churches might well represent the very best of the seven and the very worst of the seven churches that are addressed in this book of Revelation. Which one was the best?
Philadelphia.
And of course, Smyrna, which we looked at the week prior, it would be right up there too, just slightly different qualities in each of those churches. And really, Jesus didn't have a real complaint with either of those churches. But Philadelphia was the better, certainly, of the two we looked at last week. What was it known for?
Faithfulness.
Okay, faithfulness. Faithfulness, right? It was known for being faithful to Christ, his calling, his word, his ministry. What was Laodicea known for? Lukewarm, oblivious. Okay, why did I call it the oblivious church? Okay, they thought they were great, but God said, or excuse me, Jesus, who is God, but Jesus said, I want to throw you up out of my mouth. All right. In fact, verse 17 of chapter 3 put it this way. This is because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I called them the oblivious church. But then, of course, the end of the letter, near the end of the letter there, Jesus reminds them that he loves them, and he wants for them to change their mind, to change their ways. And that's where we ended. But now we come to verse 20 of chapter 3. And let me read it to you. Verse 20 says this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, behold, this is again still Jesus speaking and having John write to the church here. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now this verse right here, verse 20, is probably part of the letter to Laodicea, telling them that Jesus, he's there. He wants to be the center and object of that church, of that local church, and of their worship and their ministry, and even says, I'm figuratively standing at the door, knocking and waiting for you to respond. Verse 20, it gives an invitation to fellowship. That's what verse 20 is all about. And while I think it is part of the church specifically, or addressed to the church at Laodicea, it can certainly be applied to any local church, any of these seven, any local church today. Throughout Scripture, the partaking of fellowship, the partaking of a meal together is a means of that fellowship. And here we find Jesus not forcing himself upon them, not forcing himself upon us, but standing there at the door, waiting patiently, knocking, calling basically to those inside in hopes that someone in the house will hear him and invite him in. Jesus wants that for every local church. He wants that for us. He wants that for us as a local church. He wants us that for us individually. But there are two ways, and John Fleming brought this up last week. There are two ways that this verse has been applied. One way is an invitation to an unbeliever. We can see that Jesus himself is giving an invitation to us, to anyone, to have an eternal relationship with him and continued fellowship and in likeness. He won't force himself on any person. He'll stand there, he'll knock, he'll call out through his word and patiently waits. That is a way this verse has been applied, all right? But literally, it really doesn't have anything to do with salvation. The second and certainly the literal way to take this is an invitation to restore fellowship, to have fellowship.
You can't break up verses 19 and 20. They go hand in hand.
19 and 20, yes. Yeah, that's what I say.
That's what he says in 19.
Sure.
And then he continues right on with
right.
It, you know, like you say, it has nothing to do with the salvation type
right.
of verse.
And then, and as you say, I think it's part of the letter yeah. to the church at Laodicea. But again, yeah, an invitation to restore fellowship. Here is a church, Laodicea in particular, that, they started off at some point well. All right. But they grew. They became big. They became rich, wealthy, thinking we've got everything we need. We're self-sufficient. And Jesus says, you know, without me, you can do nothing. What you really are is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But I'm standing here. I'm knocking, just waiting for somebody in your congregation there to let me come back in. So, more than anything, and literally, it is an invitation to restore that fellowship. Whether a church has lost their first love, whether they compromised doctrine, whether they tolerated immorality, whether they did half-hearted works or were completely oblivious to their lack of Christ-likeness, Jesus is there and he's wanting to come back in. We talked about the church, the rock, last week, the church from Sheridan, Wyoming. And I'd been looking for a web page like that, but as we read down through their home page and their invitation for people to come worship with them, I think they were pretty much guilty of everything I just listed right here. Okay. Cindy. Cindy was the one that pointed this out last week. As easy as it is to point a finger at Laodicea or the rock, okay, the whole point of what we're reading here is to turn around and point that finger right back at us and evaluate and examine ourselves and see are we falling short in any of these areas? Do we think we're all that we're self-sufficient? Have we lost our first love? Are we tolerating immorality? Are we compromising with false doctrine? So anyway, these are things that we need to evaluate. And the Lord is, he's there knocking, waiting for us to welcome him back into our life. Following this invitation to restore fellowship, we are again reminded of the promise that is really given to all believers, a promise that has been given in some form or other to five of these seven other churches in chapters 2 and 3. We have similar wording here at the end of chapter 3 in verses 21 and 22. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's something similar to this is repeated to every single one of them. It's how he's closed out similarly all of these letters. Jesus the overcomer has made those of us who have trusted in him overcomers as well. We have overcome our sin problem because of Jesus, what he did for us. We are promised that we will one day reign with him because of the victory that he provided. In fact, here are a couple verses. I'll just read them to you. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, we shall also reign with him. The church age is happening right now. What we read here in these first couple chapters is can be applied to us. It's happening right now. But there will come a time when this church age is over and we will reign with Christ. And that brings us now to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Revelation is a vision that was given to John of what it will look like around the throne of God. In fact, I've themed this chapter around the throne of God. Isn't that profound? Okay. Around the throne of God. Now, let me read verse 1 to you. So if you're in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Charlie Hornick is a professor up at Frontier School of the Bible. And it's been probably 15 years ago now. He had a note that he posted on his Facebook. And I thought it was very, very fitting. Not only, I wrote it down. I kept it because I liked it so well. But it's not only fitting for this time of year, but it's fitting for the book of Revelation. Here's what he posted. He says, I know someone who was born in a barn. My mother thought I could have been because she would ask me if I was every time I left the door open. But I know one who was born in a barn, went back to heaven, and guess what? He left the door open. He left the door open. And that's what we find right here in verse 1 of chapter 4. And what's neat is we've got chapter 4 and chapter 22 kind of serve as bookends, because the end of chapter 3 is the last time the word church is used. All right. And it isn't going to be used again in the book of Revelation until chapter 22. Which is the last chapter of Revelation. But I want to show you something there, because here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see that Jesus left the door open. And at the end of chapter 22, after he has told us everything about the wrath that is going to befall the world, and the fact that he so does not want us right here and right now to be a part of it, he says this in chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's that invitation again. Come, let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So here we have an invitation, beginning of chapter 4 for John, of course, but an invitation at the end as well. The door is open. The river of life is waiting. Come on in. All right. Chapter 4 again. I believe that the quote at the end of verse 1 is actually Jesus speaking. Sure, I'll bring it up. Anyone here have a red letter Bible, the words of Christ in red? Is that last part of verse 1 in red?
No.
Yeah. Some say yes, some say no. All right. And that it, just keep in mind that sometimes translators, interpreters don't quite get it right. Okay. So if I think it is the words of Christ, I think that quote there should be red letters. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But right in chapter 1, verse 10, John compares the voice of Christ to that of a trumpet. He does it here too. Elsewhere in Scripture, the voice of God is compared to a trumpet. And the voice, that voice is now addressing John from heaven. And again, that's where Jesus is. So I believe that that quote is from Jesus. And in this vision, Jesus invites John to see what will take place around the throne of God someday. In fact, he says, I will show you things that must take place after this. That's the quote. I will show you things that must take place after this. After what? After what? After the rapture, after the church age. All right. That's what I think it is. That's what I think it is. The beginning of verse 1 said that this will happen after these things. And it's reference to what he just got done saying in chapter 3. In fact, we need to look at the context. In chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus just got done saying, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And now we see a vision of what will happen after overcomers are sitting with Jesus and his Father on his throne. So my first point here of chapter 4 is I believe chapter 4 takes place after overcomers are seated with Christ and his Father. I believe chapter 4 takes place after overcomers are seated with Christ and his Father. Again, convinced is yet another evidence of the rapture of the church taking place before the seals of God's wrath are opened, as we're going to see in chapters 5 and 6. Along with that, I mentioned this already, the word church was used for the last time in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. We won't see it again until chapter 22. So chapter 4 takes place after overcomers are seated with Christ and his Father. Here's my second point. The Father is seated on his throne. The Father is seated on his throne. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and the one and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in an appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, why might I say that it's the Father rather than Christ on the throne? I believe Jesus is there. He's the one who said, again, I believe, come up here. And up until this point, he has been seated with the Father. That's where he went after the ascension. But why might I say that this is the Father on the throne rather than Christ? Richard.
When Christ left, he said he would sit at the right hand of the Father.
Okay.
He said he would sit on the throne.
All right. It will mention other thrones in a minute. Okay. There's, okay. All right. What's that?
In that verse.
Okay. In that verse. Yep.
Does Christ have a body?
What's that?
Christ has a body. So that jasper and emerald is not a body.
Okay. Mark?
The description given of him too is a reference back to the Old Testament.
Okay. Okay. It is a similar reference. Probably Ezekiel, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe Ezekiel chapter 1. Any other thoughts?
However, if you drop down to the last verse of the chapter, it says that you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. And we know that Jesus was the creative power of God.
Yep. Okay. So are you saying that maybe it's Christ on the throne?
No.
Okay, no, this is okay. We can have the discussion. Debbie. Yeah, and in a minute when we get into chapter 5, we are going to see. In fact, look at verse 2 again of chapter 4. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And chapter 5 is a continuation of this same event. Go to chapter 5 and look at verses 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then verse 7 is the key. Then he came, the lamb, and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So I think it's the Father. Yeah, Elmo.
I didn't hear everybody, but did anybody say anything about the rainbow?
Oh, we'll look at the rainbow in just a minute. Yes, that's well. We'll in fact, you can say something now because I just have a very brief. Okay.
And I was wondering if there was any indication because of the rainbow that it was God's promise not to ever destroy the earth by water.
Oh, okay.
And he is now getting ready to destroy it by fire.
I had not thought of that. That is very good. Yeah. See, all I thought about was the fact that God is light, and with refracting emeralds and stones in there, it would create a rainbow. But that's still the promise, that he would not flood the earth again. However, I've got some other plans, right? I've got some scrolls here I'm going to open in just a minute. All right, very good. So anyway, I am convinced that it is the Father seated on the throne because of that. And then we get to the 24 elders that are seated on their thrones. That's my third point. 24 elders are seated on their thrones. Let's read verses 4 through 8. It says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we'll stop there. And I wanted to read all that because it's going to help us with the context of these 24 elders. So, who are they? Who are the 24 elders? And what evidence do you have that they are who you say they are? Richard.
I'm only going to say what someone else said.
Okay.
Secondhand. That person concluded that it was the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles.
Okay, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Okay. Cindy? Could be. I guess my point is, well, I'll just leave the question out there. Other thoughts as to who or even what these 24 elders are? Jeff?
Well, mine would say that it was not Israel because it wasn't redeemed yet.
Okay. So not Israel because it wasn't redeemed.
We're the redeemed of the church.
Okay. Other thoughts?
Church age saints.
Other thoughts? Okay, this is kind of disappointing for me. and here's why. When I went to Bible school, there was a very clear division in my Revelation class concerning who these 24 elders, and the division was like this. About half the class said they're angels. They're actually angels of God. Okay? And the other half said they were people. Maybe some of what you said. So anyway, I was ready for the angel argument. And I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. Angels don't rule. Okay, there's actually quite a few. Has anybody heard that they're angels?
Yeah.
Okay, that's it. You have. Okay, all right. And that was actually... Well, 20 years ago now, there was quite a group that fought tooth and nail saying they're angels. Melody, do you have something? Oh, you're just, all right, scratching your head. All right. I was going to say, all right, an angel taker. Let's do it. All right. We'll talk about them in a minute too, but let me just give you a little bit, as far as their exact identity, I really don't know. My position is that they are representative of the church. For one thing, as Jeff pointed out, Israel is not redeemed yet. Okay, at this point in time, they're not redeemed yet. Yet later in chapter 5, they are going to sing a song of redemption. So they are definitely redeemed, and angels are not redeemed. Okay, they are not. They wouldn't have a reason to sing a song of redemption. Okay, elder is a term that is strictly used of men. These elders are distinguished from these four living creatures, which we'll talk about in a minute, appear to be angels, and. The crowns that are addressed here are in the Greek stephanos, which means a crown of reward rather than diadem, which is a crown of royalty. And we are told as believers that we will get rewarded crowns, stephanos. Again, the elders sing a song of redemption. Angels have no reason to sing a song of redemption. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel record similar visions. In fact, it's I guess it shouldn't surprise us, but it is amazing how similar they are. We'll look at a couple of those in a minute, but they don't talk about 24 elders because the church age didn't exist when Isaiah and Ezekiel wrote what they wrote. And then the one thing, and this is something that just came to me this morning. The 24 elders are really not described. John has gone to great pains to describe in detail everything that he's seeing and what it looks like. However, with the elders, all he says is they got white robes and crowns. Everybody knows what an elder looks like. So anyway, all that to say, I'm with you that they are men representative of the church. So now you're armed. If anybody comes to you and says, well, I think they're angels. Well, let me show you this, right? Okay. Richard.
So are these 24 people different than the 12 that are supposed to judge?
I don't know. We don't know who exactly they are. Okay. We don't know.
Jesus has said they told his apostles that they would judge.
He did, but that only fills 12 spots.
Right.
Right. Okay.
I think that's where this person was thing is Israel, was it?
Okay. Okay.
The patriarchs of Israel were just other 12.
All right. All right. And of course, if that's the case, 12 and 12 make 24, but can you think of any other reasons why it might be 24? Me neither. I just think that's how many there were. I just think that's how many there were. All right.
He has a reason.
God has a reason. He does. He does. They were the elders on shift that day in the throne room.
Other words, their elder is Presbyteros, and many have observed that it's 24 Presbyterians.
Oh, okay. Well, there you go. We're out. We're out. All right. A few other things. Anyway, 24 elders seated on their thrones. That's where we left off. That was my third point. Number four, we have some sights and sounds that come from the throne. Lightning, thunder. We are told no more than that. We aren't told what they represent. John is just, he's seeing things, he's hearing things, and he's writing it down for us. Number five, the Spirit of God is before the throne, described in the same way as he was earlier in Revelation, as seven spirits. Number six, there's a sea of glass, or a sea like glass, before the throne. It appears that's what the flooring's like in heaven. All heaven is surrounded with a spectacular, it's a spectacular place of sights and sounds. And then we have the four living creatures. The four living creatures are before the throne. Now let me read verses 6-8 again. It says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Most students of the Bible believe that these are angels. Angels are created living beings, so that would fit with John calling them living creatures. They are created. We too were created by God, and will exist forever, either with God or without God. We're going to talk more about the rebellion of Satan a little bit later when we get to chapter 12 of Revelation, who himself was an angel and is now a fallen angel. But the description of these living creatures is very similar to other descriptions that we find. So let's go ahead and look at a couple others here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from this chapter, verses 5 and 6. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and it was their appearance, and this was their appearance. They had a likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and soles of their feet were like soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze." And then jump over to verse 10. "As for the likeness of their faces, each one had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Verse 11. "Thus there were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies." Now, this description, while it has a lot of similarities, also has some differences to what we just read in Revelation. Still in Ezekiel, go to chapter 10 now. And keep in mind, both Ezekiel and John, and we'll see here in a minute, Isaiah, are using the word "like." Okay, so they're just doing the best that they can to describe what they're seeing so that we can form a picture in our mind. Cindy?
Well, there's a witness to a crime. You could have four or five people
sure.
Doing the same thing and see differences.
Right. I think chapter 10 is going to explain at least one of the differences, though. Ezekiel chapter 10, let's look at verse 12. "And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels," or no, let's see, jump down to verse 14. "Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle." And then verse 15, "And the cherubim were lifted up." And my point here is he is calling them cherubim, which as we look at scripture is what we believe to be a classification of angel. While similar to what we find in the book of Revelation, slightly different. But now, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 2. Oops, I'm not in Isaiah.
Yeah.
Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. It says, "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings." Oh, now that matches what John saw a little better. Mm-hmm. "With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So here we find a, and he goes on in other places and talks about the eyes as well. But here we find, so I think what John is seeing here is seraphim, and Ezekiel was seeing cherubim, whatever that means, okay? It's slightly different. But even with what Isaiah and Ezekiel put forth, there still are a few differences in what John describes in chapter 4. And I think angels, these living creatures, very much like you and I, just have differences about us, okay? And these four that were here in the throne room this particular day on John's visit were perhaps different from the four that were in the throne room when Ezekiel and Isaiah had their visions. No. I don't know. I really don't, Debbie. I often, you know, I have met a lot of people that really like numbers in the Bible. Numbers is their thing, and if they like numbers, I'm okay with that. But I personally think there were 24 elders there because that's how many there were. I think there were four living creatures because that's how many there were. I think Peter and John caught 243 fish because that's how many there were. Was it 243? 143. Okay. Anyway, that's how many there were. All right. But anyway, I think there is significance to many numbers in Scripture, but I think sometimes we try to make something out of nothing. All right. All right. And then my last point for the night is the 24 elders fall, worship, and cast their crowns. Verses 9 through 11. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Another reason, I think, to believe that these 24 elders are representative of the church. But why might they cast their crowns at God's feet? What do you think?
He's paid it all.
Elmo, he's paid it all. Okay. Mark?
The prayers of the saints or something that it mentions elsewhere.
Yeah, I think are the crowns the prayers? I think it's the smoke, incense, I think that may be the prayers. Jeff?
Well, if the crowns were the rewards of earned, it was all because of God in the first place, so they're giving the glory to God.
And that's exactly what they're singing here. That's exactly what they're singing here. I mean, it's because of God, it's because of Christ that we have redemption to begin with. It's because of God, it's because of Christ that we are enabled to be used of him in this world. It's because of Christ, because of God, it's because of the Spirit that we are empowered to accomplish anything. And therefore, any reward that we get, we're not worthy of it. We have to give it to the only one who is worthy of it. From verses 8 and 11, I'll put it that way, 8 and 11, because that's where they're singing. So we've got the four living creatures singing in verse 8, and in 11 we have the 24 elders. What is it about God that is being glorified? Okay. What specifically? What was that? What's the first thing?
Creation.
Okay, that's the last thing. Holy, holy, holy. His holiness. What is holiness? Do you remember from last year? Okay, yeah. It is, in fact, I've heard it defined as the sum total of all moral perfections. That's what is given to God. And I personally believe that there is significance to holy being repeated three times. All right, there's a number I'm going to latch on to. All right, there's a number I'm going to latch on to. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think there is some significance there. What else is God glorified? What's after holy?
Almighty.
Anything that any angel or anything that any believer, elder has ever accomplished, it's because of God's power. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. What else is pointed out? Infinite. What were you saying, Roger? Okay, eternal. Okay, infinite, eternity. Yes. He does not just exist from this point forward. He's always been, and he always will be. What else is glorified here?
His death on the cross, being called the Lamb.
All right, yeah, that's over in chapter 5, but we've looked at verse 8. I was looking at verse 8 and 11 specifically. What's next in verse 8? All right, we looked at holy, we looked at almighty, and his eternity.
Worthiness.
Okay, worthiness. Worthiness would be the next one. Of course, that is the act of his being glorified here. What's another thing we find here that is being glorified?
Everything was done by his will.
All right, yeah, done by his will. Because God decided, period, is the only reason we were created and exist. And of course, his creation is also being glorified here. Everything that exists because of him and is sustained because of him. All right, and that is where we are going to wrap up for tonight. We do have a few minutes. Any thoughts or questions? Roger.
Roger has a question.
Okay.
Five, the seven lamp or seven torches or the seven spirits of God?
Yeah, and back in chapter...
There's the Holy Spirit, but I don't know if God had spirits.
Yeah, it's a reference, and well, it is a reference to the Holy Spirit himself. There have been a couple students of the Bible, and I don't have the passage with me tonight. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, and I believe it's in Isaiah that actually describes seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And some believe that each of these flames represent an attribute. Yeah, the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And again, most students just say that that is the Holy Spirit himself and listed as his attributes. Richard.
Yeah, I've been thinking all this time about those 24 being angels. I can't see where they could be angels because they wouldn't be given white robes and they would not be given a crown if they were an angel, because that represents people who would have overcome.
Right, yeah.
So these have to be.
Yeah, and right in the end of chapter 3 says, I'm going to give you white robes, okay? And boom, here they are. All right, good. Anything else? Yes?
Do you know what the significance of all the eyes?
That is a lot of eyes. And he doesn't say that they are like eyes. He says they are eyes. I think they see very well. That's what I, yeah. Other than that, really, I don't know. Yeah, that's good though. Dave?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure one of those was my mother. No, I said eyes in the back.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm
Debbie.
I'm curious about the
rainbow. It says it was emerald and it encircled the sun.
Yeah, and I liked Elmo's comment about perhaps a reminder of that I'm a God that keeps my promises, but now my patience is worn out and I'm going to destroy the world in another way. As I looked at it, you know, when I read the passage, what it reminded me of is the fact that God is called light in Scripture, and John is here describing him like jasper and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And the only thing I can think of is the fact that nobody has ever seen God at any time, and what he's potentially seeing here is his glory. I don't know. Light. Jeff.
You gotta be careful not to be our thinking as a throne is like this big chair.
Yeah.
It could be something totally different.
For sure. Yeah.
Symbolic of his power and everything.
Yeah, and the only thing we got to go on there is the Ark of the Covenant. Because God's the one that gave instructions as to what that should look like, and it even had cherubim on it, and it was similar to a bench. So that's the image that we're given. Cindy.
In Ezekiel, you know, he describes God and he uses very similar.
Yeah.
One of the things he says in 28, he says that Mike appearance of a rainbow in a cloud.
Yeah.
And it can be seen.
Is that in chapter 1?
Chapter 1, verse yeah. 28. If anybody's shown a bright light to a prison, all the colors.
Yeah, and that's what I thought about light, you know, God being light and refracting through stones and creating a rainbow. In fact, I imagine the entire throne room just illuminated.
So it's saying that it's green, though. That's what I was
trying
to say.
Okay, okay.
Yeah. So maybe the emerald is what...
I think a lot of what we are given here is given so that our imaginations will run. Really. So, I mean, it's beyond our imagination, but we run with it and imagine. Yeah. John?
I heard it said once that John, in some senses, was not really able to fathom.
Oh, yeah, yeah. No, I agree. And I agree. And that's why I've said, I think he is doing his best to describe with words what he is seeing so that we can form some kind of a picture in our mind.
Yeah.
Ron.
I find it interesting. I don't know if there's any significance to it or what, but when you're describing the creatures, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The fourth living creature, like a flying eagle. But the third one had a face like a man. He didn't say like a man, but had a face like a man. Is there any significance to that? Or?
Well, he says like.
Well, he says like. It says he has a face like a man, but not he was like a man.
Oh, okay, okay.
Because all three of the other ones didn't say he had a face like a lion. It says he's like a lion. So therefore, you get this image of
okay.
The body of a lion.
Yeah.
The calf, but then you come to the man and it says, no, it's not like a man, just the face of a man. So is there any significance to that? Or is he trying to maybe separate and differentiate?
Yeah, no,
I'm not confusing that. It's a man at all.
The best answer I can give you is I don't know. Okay? That's the best answer I can give you. But if you go back to Ezekiel, when he describes the faces, he does similar, but he says one looks like a cherub. And I'm like, well, that doesn't help me at all. All right? Elmo.
I remember one study that went into some detail about the tribes moving across the desert, and they positioned them, the larger quantity of tribes was below. They divided them up into four sets of three so that it looked like a cross going
right
through the desert.
and each one of the sets of four had a banner. And on that banner was a face, either of the eagle.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
And I don't know if it was a man or if it was a chariot.
Okay, okay.
Somebody back way back when related the significance of the flags.
You don't happen to know if there's scripture that talks about the flags, do you?
Yeah, there is.
Is there? Okay.
Yeah. Every time the children of Israel moved out, there's these four standards, and there's three tribes back of each one of the standards.
No, I guess, let me, and it talks about what's on the flag?
Yeah.
Okay, okay. All right.
Where is that?
Numbers in the Bible.
Yeah, I wouldn't begin to know where that is. Elmo?
There's another thought, too, when you think of when the Hebrews would read about thunders and lightnings and clouds, they would be reminded of God on Mount Sinai when he was giving the Ten Commandments.
Right, right, okay. After all, Moses was going into the presence of God. Right. Cindy?
In Ezekiel, they talk about each animal has, or each creature has four faces. But in Revelation, it says that the creature has the face of a knight, an eagle. I mean, it's like they're individual rather than.
Yeah, and Isaiah's description is more similar to John's, and I think that may be the difference then in appearance between a cherubim and a seraphim.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, but anyway. All right, this is fun, but we are out of time. And Mitch will have to get us those verses another time, I guess. And you got them now?
I don't have them right.
Okay. All right. No, I would be interested in knowing that. But anyway, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for this glimpse into your presence in heaven. And thank you for creating us with imaginations. Thank you for creating us with a mind that can piece together these words and form an image. And it is exciting, Lord. It's exciting to see the picture in our mind and imagine what it's going to be like in your presence. We give you thanks through Jesus' name. Amen.